Right, now we're going to read John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you said that in Jerusalem that is the people where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kelvin. If you can, yeah, put it right there. If you have missed last week's service, could I recommend that you do catch up? Not because it was such a great sermon, but I do think that as we go through the series of disciplines of grace, I do think that the discipline of repentance, confession, is key to our renewal. So if you haven't heard that, if you haven't done it, do think about doing it with somebody else. I can't recommend that enough to you. But let's pray as we come to the second part of our series, the discipline of worship, that God will speak to us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is what changes us. And Lord, we pray that your word will go out and not return to you empty, that it would accomplish its purpose in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our children reflect us, don't they? Barney, I don't know if you've heard it, but when he says, "Come on," it sounds exactly like me. He sees Mary picking up trash around the house, and so he does it himself. He kind of reads because he sees us reading. Let me show you what I mean. Here's a video that's coming up.
It's not there. What are we doing?
Curry. Curry, that's for us! Smile for us! Curry.
I think it's safe to say that someday that Barney will thank me for all his good moves. Well, children reflect their parents, but what do you reflect? Who do you reflect? We're made to reflect the image of our God the Father. But even for the Christian, unless we commit ourselves to seeing God as he is, unless we commit ourselves to beholding God and worshiping him, actually, we will not reflect our God. We will not reflect Jesus. We will reflect something else, an idol that has taken the place of God in our hearts. So we're in our second Sunday of the discipline of grace series, and discipline of worship is about this. It's not about prayer, it's not about singing, it's not about what we have to do. It's actually about seeing God rightly, because that's the key to our worship. If we see God rightly, if we see the amazing greatness of God, holiness and love of God, then we will respond rightly as well. You might have heard that the definition of worship is giving somebody or something its worth, giving back God's worth. It's seeing something and rightly and appropriately responding to it. This is why singing is often associated with worship. When people think of singing, they say worship, because actually that is the right response to seeing the beauty of God. In Revelation chapter 5, these creatures are around God's throne and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." They're not forced to sing. They're compelled to sing because they see the holiness of God and they want to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is our God." It's automatic. It's like saying, "Wow, when you saw my dance moves there," or "That's beautiful when you saw the sunset." It's automatic. It's simply a response. An appropriate response actually don't have to be in words only. In fact, it's actions as well. Our responses are mostly actions, what we do afterwards, isn't it? Have you known people who were completely disorganized, unmotivated, undisciplined in their life, but then actually they change when they have kids. They hold their baby for the first time, and they see their baby and go, oh. And they change the way they live. They go to bed early. They start saving. I know people who start exercising so they could be they could play with their kids. Of course, not everyone is going to respond like that. But the point is, actually, that's the response to seeing this baby, right? That's what worship is about, seeing God rightly. And if we see God rightly, then all that we do, not just what we say, all that we do in our life will be worship, will be the right response to seeing the greatness of God. And if Christian worship is then founded on seeing God rightly, it has to be Jesus-centered worship. The object of our worship must be Jesus. I think that's what Jesus means when he says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take truth. We must worship in truth, and Jesus is the truth. Although the world has all sorts of ideas about God, they come from bottom up. It's their ideas. It's not God's revelation. And God has revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, and he most definitively showed himself in Jesus Christ. He's the Word become flesh. If we are to worship God, we have to look to Jesus. In order for us to behold God rightly, we have to look at Jesus, and we see what God is like throughout his life, right? His compassion and his power throughout his life. We see his love and holiness, the full extent of it at the hour of his death on the cross. That's who God is, the fullness of God on the cross. We must worship in truth. We need to go to Jesus in order to worship God, to see God rightly. And we also must worship in spirit. Now, I take that to mean that it's only the work of the Holy Spirit who makes this possible. On our own, we're blind. On our own, we cannot see Jesus rightly. We cannot submit to his authority. But in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. You have to be born again of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's work. We don't know exactly how, but God in his Spirit he opens our eyes, and he allows us to see Jesus as God who has come down to reveal himself to us. And through the Spirit, we're able to submit to his authority and give our lives to him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, only in Jesus, only as we come to Jesus, we're born again. Only when we come to Jesus, we're able to worship in spirit and in truth. Only in Jesus we can worship God and become like him. And worshiping anything else other than Jesus, if you make your object of worship anything other than Jesus, it's devastating, it's destructive. And we see, because idolatry makes us more like idols than God. And you see this in the Bible repeatedly. Do you remember when when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, what the Israelites started to worship? They started worshiping this golden calf. And in Exodus 32, Moses comes down, and do you know what he calls the people who are worshiping this golden calf? He says, you stiff-necked people. Well, why stiff-necked? Well, because the bull is stiff-necked. It's stubborn. It's dumb. They have become like the idol that they worship. I know that we don't worship a golden calf, but our idol worship is just as destructive. Bishop N.T. Wright, in Surprised by Hope, put it this way. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than as human beings. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of it, their preferences, their practices, their past theories, histories, and increasingly treat other people as actual or potential sex objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in thousand ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing quality of the people concerned and those whose lives they touch. You see, it matters what we worship, because we become like it. We see the world through that. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Even if you aren't a Christian, if you study Jesus, Jesus will never disappoint you. His words and actions matched. He lived and he served. He died on the cross. He was full of life, and there was no fault at him. And if you're a Christian, you also know that this person who lived this amazing life was the Son of God. He was the Son of God who took our place on the cross and died for us. And you are then moved by that beauty. You want to be like him. And when we see him as he truly is, when we see the full extent of who God is, especially on the cross, then the right response will be to worship him. To put him at the center of our life, at the center of the universe, and live for him. And the thing with that is, when we do that, we become like him. We become glorious image bearers of God. So genuine worship is a response. But on this side of the new creation, on this side of Jesus' coming, it's also a discipline. Something that takes an effort. You know, if Jesus were standing right in front of me right now, full of splendor and glory, I'm sure I would do some things differently. If Jesus, the whole creation is filled with God's glory as waters cover the sea, and everything reminded me of who God is, I'm sure we would live our lives in response to that. We would live differently. But Jesus awaits his return, and the creation is full of fallenness as well as God's glory. So right now, we have to remind ourselves of who God is. We have to be disciplined in trying to see God. We have to cultivate this habit of responding to God rightly. And that's what Sunday worship, that's what meeting in small groups, in one-to-ones, that's what meeting God privately, that's what that all means. It's trying to see God rightly, trying to cultivate that habit so that we can live differently. That's what worship is. Take our Sunday service. And why this is so important? Because on Sundays, we come and we try, we hear from God's word so that we might know who he is. We sing songs, often that sing of who God is and what he has done, that reveal to us, that teaches us what God has done, his greatness, so that we might respond rightly. We go through the liturgy of communion. We remind ourselves the full extent of what Jesus has done, what God has done in Jesus, that we might respond rightly. We mutually encourage each other with God's word and during coffee hours when we can, right? That's what we're doing. We're trying to help each other to see God rightly. It's the time of transforming our minds, our vision of God. But it's also time we're trying to cultivate the right response. Because in our sinfulness, we don't often respond to God rightly. That's what confession is. As we come and we realize that we are sinful, the right response is to confess our sins before God. We sing not only of God's greatness, but we sing the songs of response, right? I love you, God. You are worthy. That sort of songs. That's the right response to seeing God's love. We pray our corporate prayers because when we realize, when we see God and go, God is this sovereign, powerful God who's created and who holds the universe together as creatures, the right response is to go to him, to ask, to adore, to worship. We give our tithes and offerings because that's an appropriate response to God's goodness that has been poured out for us. So we're cultivating our vision of God and the right response on Sunday mornings. And that's why it's so important. The writer of Hebrews encouraged these meetings in difficult times. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church at this time was meeting through the persecution. when their lives were in danger. He says, keep on meeting. Do not give up meeting with each other. And so we meet through the coronavirus in these ways, in these creative ways. We find the ways to meet together and to encourage each other to keep going. And I know in the best of circumstances, this is hard. Many of our church family members have little kids. I mean, to get them up out of the bed and get them into the bus to come to church, I know that's difficult. But we do it because our vision of God is at stake. We need this discipline to help us to see God and help us to respond to God's goodness. And when we often do this, and when we do this, when we go through the disciplines of worship, often these breakthroughs happen, don't they? These moments of genuine response. It's not something that we are not just doing out of, it's something that happens when God breaks through and our vision is cleared and we see God clearly and we are moved by God's love. We are moved by what God has done. That moments of breakthrough happen through these disciplines. How many times have you gone to church when you really didn't feel like going, but you went and you're restored? You're renewed spiritually. But our public worship together doesn't mean that we can neglect our private worship, meeting God privately. We know that Jesus often withdrew to pray by himself. We know that in Psalm 1 calls people who meditate on God's word day and night blessed. That's the life that's as it was meant to be. So we try to cultivate the daily discipline of reading the Bible and praying. And we can't be legalistic about this. We're not accepted by God on how many times, on the basis of how many times we read the Bible that week. We're loved and accepted by God through Jesus, unconditionally through Jesus. But reading the Bible, going to God in prayer, well, that's a means of grace. That's God-given means of grace. That's God's way of saying, I'm going to meet you here through this discipline as you go through it. It's important. And as we do, once again, our life is transformed. As we set our vision on God, that day, how we respond to that day will be transformed. How we pray for the rest of the day will be transformed. You might know of that happened to George Mueller. You might know him. If you know anything about him, you know that he had this. He supported about 10,000 orphans through his lifetime, and that he was a great man of prayer. But he says that there was a revolution in his prayer life. At first, he woke up every day, and for like half an hour or whatever, he prayed. He prayed about all the things, but he found it really difficult to pray. He wasn't focused. He wasn't quite particularly joyful. But then after about 10 years of doing this, he said that he changed his routine. He started reading the Bible first. And these are his words. He says, "Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, and thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and thus, whilst meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord." While reading the Bible, he met God, right? As he's reading God's word, as he meets who God is, his mind is transformed. He meets with God, and the rest of the time of his prayer is transformed. How he lived that day is transformed because he met God, because he saw God. That's what our disciplines are about, that we behold Christ rightly, so that we can respond to him rightly. And that's not easy. I know that's not easy, especially in times like this, especially in this city like this. We're surrounded by YouTube clips and Instagram posts. I mean, in Hong Kong, how many restaurants are there that you can explore? And normally, world is at our fingertips, and we're more connected than ever. We see all the places that we can go. And we're also constantly distracted we're overwhelmed by endless work functions, right? It's just email or WhatsApp away, social activities, school activities. There's so many things that take us away from the discipline of reading the Bible and going to God. It's an uphill battle, but that's precisely why the cultivation of this habit is so important. Because if we're not looking at Jesus, we are looking at something else. And if we're not looking at Jesus, something else is shaping us. Something else is making us more like that thing rather than Jesus. And our entire life, how we live our entire life, not just worship like singing or Sunday, that our entire life is at stake. How we live our life is at stake. Because as now I hope it's clear, worship isn't just singing, right? It's about our life. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You know, he went through 11 chapters explaining what Jesus has done. And he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives, offer your bodies, your entire self as a living sacrifice. Because that is the only appropriate response to what God has done. If we see that God sent Jesus to die for us, if this Almighty God has given everything for us, the only appropriate response to that is to offer our lives, our entire self, back to God as a spiritual act of worship. That, you know, that means making him the center of our life, not in the peripheries. In living his way in our marriage, in our parenting, in our workplaces, in how we spend our time and money and energy. It means putting our selfishness to death, making sure that we are not at the center. Our desires and our idols are not at the center of our lives, but that Jesus is. But this is really hard. I know that this is an act of sacrifice, and even killing things that are bad for us, our selfishness, our ego, our sin requires death, and it's painful. But it's worth it. The hardest thing that I've ever done is, like, no, I'm really raising Barney. It's been so hard. He's now a little over 2 years old. It's been really, really hard, especially he's been going through night terrors. In the middle of the night, he would just wake up and he would just scream. He's half awake. He's not really interacting with us. He refuses to go to bed. And it's just really, really hard. Or when he throws tantrums for no reason whatsoever, it's really, really hard. But the moments that I've been the happiest, I have to say, has been associated with Barney as well. You know, the other day, we do this bedtime routine, and we read. So I lie down with him, he's right here, and we're reading. And we're reading this book, and the characters in the book were hugging. And then he turned to me, he looked at me, he smiled at me, and he gave me this hug. And the thing was, I can't really describe why. But I was so happy. I was just so happy. I wanted to cry. Like, it was so, I was so happy. You see, the world tells us that we would be the happiest if we put ourselves in the middle of our lives. If we're selfish and we did the things that we want to do. That's what the world tells us. But that's not true. We are happiest when we're lost in something greater than ourselves, in someone greater than ourselves. You know, we are made to worship Jesus. We're made to live in relationship to him, to have him be at the center, to see his beauty, to see his holiness, and to live for him. And when we do, we feel we are the most satisfied. People, for a long time, thought that the universe revolved around the earth. Before the Copernican Revolution, if you had to plot out the orbits of all the other planets around the Earth, it would look like this. Right? It's messy with the Earth at the center. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. All these things are forced. It's a mess. Well, with the sun at the center, right? Everything is in their right orbit. It's the way it's supposed to be. We're made to have Jesus at the center. I know that's counterproductive, and I know that's counter world's wisdom. But we are made to worship Jesus, to look to him, to behold him, and to live his way. And when we do, all these things fall into place. And we become the glorious people that we are meant to be, glorious image bearers of God. But in order to do that, on this side of the new creation, we need to be disciplined in seeing Christ rightly. We need to be disciplined in coming to church, to meeting like this, in going to small groups, in reading the Bible one-to-one, reading the Bible alone, and praying with him, because there's no neutral stance when it comes to this. If Jesus does not occupy your center, something else is. And you are not, if you're not becoming more like Jesus, you're becoming like something else. Do you want to reflect Jesus? And do you want life as meant to be? And that's worship. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for Jesus, for the truth and for the Spirit, that we are able to worship and recognize him and worship him. We thank you for his beauty. We thank you for his holiness. We thank you for his love. We thank you that we see who you are, who God is through Jesus. And we thank you that he's worthy of all our praises, all our worship. Lord, help Shatin Church, help Christians around the world to see Jesus rightly, to put him at the center of their lives, that you might be glorified, that we too might become like him and live a life that's meant to be. Help us to worship you right now, and help us to worship you throughout our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.